And tonight we're going to continue the study that we started last week on what is the purpose of the church. And we're going to look at this from several different angles over the course of the next 5 weeks. And what we're going to look at is the underlying foundation of what are the five purposes of the church. Last week, we looked at the church in Ephesus, if you were here, and then we looked at it from a unique perspective, where there's not a whole lot of churches in the New Testament that you get to see snapshots over 45 years of the existence of a church. We start in Revelation at the end and looked at the letter that was written to the church in Ephesus to remind them of some things from their beginning. We went to Acts and looked at the beginning of that church in Ephesus. I think I heard you went to Ephesus the last couple of weeks there, and it's still there, and it's the place that this church was actually founded. And then we looked at the book of Ephesians, which happened about 10 years into the life of that church, of what Paul had to say to this group here. And so we got to walk through that together. And I hope you got to see the picture of some of those things. It's one of the things I love to do with God's Word is sometimes we get so focused in on every little bit, and there's nothing wrong with that because there's so much hidden and deep truth that is there that you really could spend an entire hour looking at one part of one verse. But sometimes we never step back and see how it's all connected and how the same thing that's written in Revelation is the same church that was in Acts that was also written to in Ephesians, and how all those things fit together. And what we looked at last week was this idea that the church is God's vehicle for changing the world. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who's driving the vehicle? If we're trying to do this and do this in our own power and what we think should happen or what we think should take place, then there's not necessarily any vehicle for changing anything. But if you are putting your faith and hope and trust in what God is going to do, then you begin to see that this is the vehicle for changing the world. There is no plan B. You can stop looking for it if you're searching for, well, I guess the church didn't work out, and so there must be something else that's coming. I'm here to tell you that God's Word tells us the only thing else that is coming is Jesus Christ to come back to get His church. There's no, this didn't work out, we got to figure out some other way to change the world and get the message of hope out there. There is no new plan. It doesn't mean that every church is fulfilling its purpose, and that's why we need to go back and look at what was the original purpose of the church. And out of those purposes, if we will make them the focus of what we do as a church, then you will begin to see how God can use you, you are the church, as the vehicle for change. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to basically ask a couple of questions. I think it's the best way to learn from the Scriptures is to ask ourselves questions from time to time. Number one is this: are we fulfilling our purpose? And if you go, I don't even know what the purpose is, then you have to back up one question further and say, what is the purpose? And so that's what I want us to do together, is look at both of those things. What is the purpose, and are we fulfilling them? Rick Warren, the pastor and founder of Saddleback Church in California, made this quote. He said, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. And that's what we need to understand here tonight, is that if God's vehicle for change is the church, then He wants it to be great. But what happens is so often we get in the way of what He wants to do, and greatness is never achieved. We looked at the end last week. Remember, we talked about that relationship between husbands and wives at the end, that really that's the secondary focus of that passage in Ephesians. The whole purpose of that passage is about Jesus and His church and their relationship and His love for one another. And that if you have a beef with the church, you have a beef with Jesus. And you don't want to have a beef with Jesus because you don't win those. You end up submitting to His power and authority. Maybe not now, but one day you will. And so what we're looking at here is not how do we find the new thing that God's going to use to change the world, but it's how do we get back to the basics of what God's already put into place for changing the world. So that's what we're going to look at, the five purposes of the church. These come from a lot of different places. I simply chose to use Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, to put some of these things together tonight and to look at how we're going to look at some of these things. And here's the way he breaks down the five purposes of the church. He uses the Great Commandment and the Great Commission because a great commitment to those two things will grow a great church. The Great Commandment, if you remember, is when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we get the first two purposes of the church out of the Great Commandment. Number one, the one we're going to talk about tonight, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Purpose number one is worship. It's the whole reason it was all created. You and I were created for one purpose. That's to worship the Creator. God didn't create you because he was bored one day and had nothing else better to do. God didn't create you because he needed you. God created you because he wanted to create a people that would choose voluntarily to worship him because he's worthy of all worship. This is where it just gets crazy that God would choose to create a people. But in order for them to freely choose to worship him, he had to give them the right to choose. And he knew that they were going to choose themselves over worshiping him. But in his great power and his great authority and his great love, he continued because he knew there was a purpose, and that was to worship him. The church is an extension of that. Everything that we are to do is the same thing the church is to do because we are the church. And so in your life, you were created to worship your first purpose, the church. And his first purpose was worship. The second purpose we'll look at next week, and Rod's going to help us with this next week, is the second part of the Great Commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That purpose, number two, is service and missions. An outward focus of things. It's not about us all the time, but it's about outside of us and how to love your neighbor as you love your very life. And that means going out and showing that love to others, not because you don't have anything else better to do, but because, as we're going to see tonight, it's an expression of our worship to him. And so that's what we're going to look at next week. And Rod's going to get to share an update from his trip he went to in China and show pictures and all kinds of things. And we're going to talk about service and missions. It's one of the things that we hold very dearly to us here at Church on the Rock. One of the greatest ways you can see what a church is doing, just like in any individual, they go hand in hand. And so when we talk about the church, don't ever forget that we're talking about each individual in here as well. You were created to worship. You were created to serve and be on mission for people outside of yourself. And as a church, one thing, when coming from Texas to plant a new church, there's lots of things that you have to kind of filter through in your mind. One of those is you have to get a very quick picture of, as a planter coming to plant a church, is you're not planting your church and doing your thing. God's already said he's going to grow his church. We've just got to be obedient to what he's called us to do, and this is where God called us. And so we're here to plant his church, and he's going to grow those things. And one of the ways that we find if we're doing a very effective job of reaching out into the community is you look into the most difficult parts of your life. Number one is your checkbook. And number two is your calendar. Those two things say more about you than anything else. You can say all you want to, all the right things, but if you open up your calendar and your checkbook to someone, we know everything about you. It's what's important to you. And so in our lives, that needs to be represented outside of here. How much of your calendar, how much of your checkbook is focused on yourself, and how much is focused externally? As a church, we ask those same questions. How much of our checkbook is focused on ourselves? How much of our calendar is focused on ourselves, and how much of it is focused outside? Our goal at Church on the Rock, as we continue to grow as a church and develop, is we want 51% minimum of our budget to be focused outside the walls of Church on the Rock. We're not there yet. We're growing. We're moving in that direction. This next year, our budget's going to be about 37 to 38% focused outside of the walls of Church on the Rock. And our goal is to move to where more is focused outside than internally, because the second purpose of the church is about service and missions. Go and tell. And that's the second purpose there. Number 3, 4, and 5 come from the Great Commission. When Jesus is about to leave and leave this place and go back, and he gathers his disciples there one last time, and he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Purpose number 3 is evangelism. To go out and share, making disciples of all nations. There's a lot of people that are driving up and down this street right now, getting on that bus right there, and moving on, that have no idea that they are lost and without hope. And we have to go and tell them, because obviously they're not going to come in here, because this is weird to come in a place like this and try to find out what's going on. And so evangelism is the third purpose that we're going to talk about. The next part of that Great Commission is not only go and make disciples of all nations, but baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number 4 purpose is fellowship together. Fellowship together, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's unity there. There's a place that we belong to one another. Some of you may be thinking, why in the world do you even have a membership at Church on the Rock? I can come if I want. I can leave if I want. Why would I become a member? Because that's how we fellowship with one another, as we say, we're in this together for this purpose, is what God has for me, and we're going to move forward from here, and we're going to do that in fellowshipping with one another. It's important. It's a purpose of the church. And the last one, as he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Number 5, the purpose is discipleship. How to take someone who doesn't know Christ, comes to know Christ, and teaching them to obey everything that the Lord has commanded, so that we can go out and fulfill those same purposes over and over and over again. Those are the 5 purposes we're going to look at. Worship tonight, service and missions, evangelism, fellowship, and discipleship. And on December 2nd, we're going to have a really exciting time. I don't know if you've ever been a part of one of these before, but it's called a concert of prayer. And we're going to see how you have all of these different purposes, but one thing that is, you're going to see, there's 2 things that are common within all these purposes. One, they're all geared for worshiping the Lord. So number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 are not necessarily as in most important to least important, that it's not evangelism is more important than discipleship or fellowship is more important than the other, except for one. Number 1 is number 1, and it doesn't change. Everything is for worshiping Him. You can do any of the other 4 and focus it on yourself. You really can. We'll see that in a little bit tonight. But number 1 is about worship. And so what we're going to do is on December 2nd, we're going to see the avenue to help us fulfill the purposes that God has created for us. And that is prayer. That God's given us an opportunity to talk directly to Him. And I know what most of you are thinking. Prayer is the absolute most boring thing I've ever done in my Christian life. I know that. Because we like to get up and sing and move. Number 2 may be listening to a pastor talk, but prayer is probably right there, pretty close to the top. And here's the problem, is that if you really stop and think about, you are communicating with the God of all creation. How in the world can that be the most boring part of your life? It's because we've missed it. We don't even really know what prayer is and how that looks. And what we're going to do is we're going to set up stations all around this building. And you're going to get to go as families or as friends, as individuals, to each of these different stations. And you're going to see different ways and places and things that you can pray. And it's going to be hands-on. Your kids are going to go with you. It's the first Sunday in December. And it'll be a great time. We'll have a communion place. We're going to go and have communion together. And it's going to be all over. We'll have maps for you. It's going to be a great, great time. We're excited about this. But it's going to see how prayer is such an important part of fulfilling the purpose of everything that God has for us. And so I wanted to spend some time tonight laying out where we're going over the course of the next 5 to 6 weeks. And here's the 3 things we're going to really spend our time looking at. Number 1 is, what is each purpose? What is it? Number 2, what's the importance of each purpose? Why is it a purpose of the church? Not something I made up, but something in the scriptures that Jesus said, this is the purpose of my church. And then finally, how do we practically live out each purpose? So that's what we're going to do here. So tonight, I want to invite you to join me in looking at the purpose of worship. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to go there first, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 11 here in a little bit. Mark 12 is the passage where Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? So go to Mark chapter 12, and I want you to see those verses. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. As you're turning there, let me set it up for you. Jesus is gathered with a bunch of people around. And it's a time in his ministry where the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, were trying to figure out, how can we get one past this guy? I mean, he is gaining in popularity. He is throwing people into all kinds of a frenzy from all that is going on, and we need to put an end to all of this. And so they're starting to try to figure out, what are ways that we can get this guy to slip up? What are some things that we can do? And so at this point in this text here, one of the teachers of the law came, and they heard these other teachers of the law, these religious leaders of the day, debating about different things. And they see all of these different things, and they've already asked Jesus a question about, you know, marriage at the resurrection and how all that goes on. And you have, you know, some of the religious leaders, the Sadducees, who don't believe in that kind of stuff. You got the Pharisees who do believe, and so they're already debating. Jesus has already given a good answer, and one of them comes back and he notices that Jesus has given a good answer this time, and he's ready to try to get him to slip up. And so he asks him this question: of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now stop and think about that question for a second. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, does that seem like a difficult question to answer? I mean, think about it. Whatever you say at this point, if you say this is the most important commandment out there, whatever you say, it means everything else is less than that. And so think about that. This isn't a question of a guy going, man, I really like to know the answer to this question. It's a hard one. I can't figure out. This is a question that basically is one of those, if you say this, you're going to lose, and if you say this, you're going to lose. And I'm going to figure out how you're going to lose so I can make sure everyone knows I tricked this Jesus guy who's just turning things upside down out here. And so he comes with this question, and Jesus answers this in verse 29. The most important one, answer Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You see, what I want us to see tonight is that there's a lot of good commandments out there. There's a lot of good things that we can do. And then there's a lot of things that are so good that you're not going to get in trouble for not doing them. That they're that good. And there's a lot of things that you can put out there. But what we need to understand tonight is this: the church exists to worship God and to love people. Bottom line. It doesn't mean that you can't do all the other good things that there are out there, and you can't be involved in this, and you can't do this, and you can't take time for yourself. And it doesn't mean any of those things, but here's what it means tonight. The church exists to worship God. If the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then everything else has to be filtered through those two commandments. That's why it's called the greatest commandment. That's what Jesus was asked. What is the greatest commandment? You remember the article from last week that I read about that church plant in Toronto? You remember the first thing that that group of people that were about to help plant this new church, they didn't even know it, yet they were just gathering for a free lasagna dinner and they began to be the core group to plant this new church in Toronto. Remember the first theme that was important to them whenever they were asked what would be the ideal spiritual community? Remember what it was? What was it? Yeah, God would be important every day, not just on one day. Because in their mind, this is what they saw, that the church says God is important on Sunday. And then you do whatever else you want to the rest of the week. And they didn't like that as people that didn't go to church. They said, why would God only be important one day when he should be important every single day? And can I ask you a question? Can you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you give him an important one day? That doesn't even make sense. Love God with all your mind and your heart and your soul and your strength, everything that you have. And we say, yeah, God, I'll meet you at church on Sunday for a couple hours. And if the pastor goes long, I'm going to be upset about it because I've got 2 hours. And this is what I give you. And we wonder why we don't see the evidence of God at work in our lives. You see, if we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, guess what? That has absolutely nothing to do with what we do. Because here's the problem. If you think that what God wants from you is what you can do for him, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength will give out. You'll give it all. And there'll be nothing left you can give to him because you've given it all. Because our mindset has been, what does God want from me? He wants what I can do for him. And that is simply not true. If you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the only way you can do that is by worshiping him. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. The things we do come out of worshiping him. So don't take this to the extreme. It says, well, the pastor said, I don't have to do anything. I'm just worshiping God. Well, it's going to be pretty difficult to worship God with all your strength if you're not doing anything. Because he wants everything, I mean, every ounce of strength that you have to be focused on him. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the desert, and the last temptation, we took him up on the high mountain and showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the earth. Remember what he said to him? If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give all of this to you. See, I'm the ruler of the earth now. And if you bow down to me, I'll give it all to you. You remember what Jesus said? And I think it was, what was it? Matthew 4:10. Said, away from me, Satan. Don't you know it's written? To worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Satan left and angels came and attended to him. There's something very interesting about what Jesus said there that we have to understand in our lives if we're going to fulfill the first and most important purpose in our lives and the life of the church, and that is this: worship comes before service. Worship comes before service. Did you hear it? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship must be the first priority of our lives. We can go back to last week's message, the church in Ephesus, and see a perfect picture of this. Remember in Revelation what Jesus said to them? Man, I know your deeds. You're hard workers. You're persevering. You know what's good. You don't put up with evil. And you press on. You've endured hardships for my name. And you go and you go and you go. But I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. You see, and here's the danger, is if we get so busy doing things, we'll forget that the whole purpose of why we're doing what we're doing is to worship him. You see, it's not about us. It's not about what's good for us. It's not about coming together and singing up here. Yes, that is part of worshiping God. The Bible is full of singing praises to Him. The Bible is full of going out and sharing with Him. The Bible is full of being hard workers and not lazy and earning your day's wages and all of these different things. But it also says in everything you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. And we've got to get back to this mindset that worship is our first priority. Webster's defines worship as this: reverence offered to a divine being, an extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. Man, think about that. An extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. Have you ever asked yourself that question? How much do you esteem the Lord? How much respect and admiration do you give to Him? If it's one day a week, it's not very much. If it's all about, I don't like the way that church does that, or how the guitar's too loud, or the music's too loud, it's too soft, different kind. You know, the seats aren't comfortable. How can I worship God if it's not a good environment? Come on. That's about us. Don't get me wrong. Those things are important. If someone gets up here and can't sing a lick, it's going to be difficult to worship and sing along with them and not get distracted by those things. And so I'm not saying you don't give your best to the Lord. What I'm saying is it's not about us. It's about Him and worshiping Him first and foremost. I think the best passage that I've ever found to help describe what worship truly is, we could go to a ton of them. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. A lot of times we start at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are popular verses. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But you miss so much of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 if you don't read the last few verses of Romans chapter 11. You actually could read the entire chapter 11, and it sets up chapter 12. But the last few verses, verses 33 through 36, really set the picture for Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to see tonight what worship is. And it starts out in Romans 11, verse 33. Listen to what Paul says about God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, I want us to learn real quickly three things about worship from this passage here. Worship is, number one, this: it's God-centered. Worship is God-centered. Man, just think about those verses 33 through 36. The depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His mind, His judgments are. How could you ever know the mind of the Lord? Who could ever counsel God? Listen to verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Ouch. Man, how many times have I thought that? Or how many times have I heard people say, I don't understand why God's not helping me out. I give all this stuff to Him. Well, worshiping God is not bargaining with Him. God, I'll give you a little bit more if you give a little bit more back to me. Worshiping God is saying, God, I don't deserve anything, but I know that you're alone worthy of worship. And so I worship you no matter what, because in verse 36 it says, from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Who are we to think that we've given Him anything that He should repay us? And then he says this in Romans 12, verses 1 there. He says this, and brothers, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In view of God's mercy. What he's saying is, therefore, go back and think about Romans chapter 11. Think about who God is and that He's not worthy of worship for simply who He is. In view of His mercy, that He would choose to know us and save us is beyond comprehension. Worship Him because He's worthy to be worshiped. It's holy and pleasing to God, not what's holy and pleasing to you. Worship Him because God is worthy of worship. Number one, worship is God-centered. Number two, worship is an offering. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. You see, we've got to get this mindset if we're going to begin to fulfill the purpose of why God created us to begin with. Is if you want to worship God, it is an offering. It's something that you give, not something that you receive. If you receive it, then you're asking whoever is giving to you to worship you. That's what it is. It's not a what can I receive, it's what can I offer. And if we don't get that right, we'll never actually understand how to fulfill the purpose of worship. That worship is an offering. And in our case, not just singing, not just through the actual offering that we take, not through what we do, but if you see it here, it says to offer your bodies, everything that you have. Offer yourself as that offering. You can't always be about receiving. It's about what you're offering. Worship is an offering. And number three, worship is sacrificial living. Look at it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Living sacrifices. You know, if you just read that, living sacrifices, you kind of read that and go, okay, yeah, living sacrifice. I don't even really know what that means. But it's amazing what happens if you change the order of those two words. Sacrificial living. That's something we can get our minds around. Living sacrifice. Sacrificial living. That we live in such a way that if we're going to worship God, it's going to be an offering of our bodies and an offering that we give to Him because He's worthy of worship. And not just something that we give out of convenience, but something that we give because it cost us something. Sacrificial living. I don't understand, God, why you want all of this. If you were here when we first started in 2011, the very first time we met together, we did a study on the kingdom of God. And we looked at when Jesus was asked the importance of the kingdom of God, He shared the story about the man who found a treasure in the field. And he went back and sold everything that he had and bought that field because the treasure was worth it. And Jesus was telling His people, the kingdom of God will cost you everything, but it's worth it. iTalk is talking back to us now. So, easy clock. It's okay. I know I'm going a little bit long. I'm going to finish up here. So, worship is sacrificial living, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, that's easy to say. But you know, if you really ask yourself the question, how do we live this out, is a whole different question. And I brought something I think will help us. I brought a translation with me of the Bible called The Message. It's a paraphrased version that tries to put the words of the scriptures into language that we can understand today. I never had the privilege of meeting Eugene Peterson here, but I know some other people that have. This was an amazing man of God. Is an amazing man of God. And he took a huge chunk of his life and dedicated it to putting this together so that the people that can just read this, and it sounds, I mean, there's not even numbers and stuff. You just read it kind of like a story format. But if you really stop, I don't teach out of it very much because it's so paraphrased that you miss a lot of what's actually there because there's a lot of extra stuff there. But what is important here is that I think it gives us a picture of what this passage means in real life. Because if we're honest, that passage there kind of sounds churchy. You know, offering yourself as a living sacrifice and blah, blah, blah. What does that actually mean? Listen to this and think about the question, how do we live this out? Worship. He says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And listen to the last sentence here. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. You see, how do you practically live this out? It's every part of your life. It's your waking up. It's your eating breakfast. It's your going to work. It's everything that's ordinary about every part of your life and saying, God, this is all I've got, but I give it all to you because you are worthy. And I'm embracing what you've given me, and I'm giving it all back to you because you alone are worthy of worship. You see, worship is a choice. Worship is a mindset, not a style, not a preference. It's a choice that we make. It's a mindset that we make. And here's the most important part tonight. Worship is not a part of your life. If you continue to think that worship is simply a part of your life, I don't know how you'll ever live in such a way that says, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, worship is not a part of your life. It's a lifestyle choice that you make. And say, you know what? Yep, there's times that I am ready to just go crazy. And God, I give that to you too. God, yeah, there's times that, you know, I love my kids, but I don't really like them right now. And I give that to you too. You know, God, there's times that I don't really know if I even care about you right now. But I give that to you too. And I'm convinced that you don't have to hide those things from God. He already knows your thoughts anyways. Express them to Him so He can come back and show you His bigness whenever He says, oh, you don't like me right now? Who are you to say who I am? I'm bigger than you will ever imagine. And let me show you how my love is like a hurricane and your tree roots are still grounded. Because I have the power that you couldn't stand against. And the reason you are here today is because how much I love you. You got a problem with God? Tell Him that and offer it to Him as a sacrifice of praise. You got problems at work? Embrace it and say, God, I don't like it. And if you could get me out of here, I would take it right now. But if not, I embrace every second of this. Even though I'm taking this, I'm getting this, whatever it is, God, I offer it to you as my worship. And if we begin to make that purpose the main part of our life, it's amazing how we'll begin to see that every other part of the purposes of His church, which are all vitally important, are secondary to the most important thing, and that's glorifying and praising the King of Kings by offering our lives to Him. Not because it's dutiful, not because there's nothing else better to do, but because we want to, because He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the opportunity to gather here and be reminded of You. Father, we're just going to be honest tonight. There are things in this world and in our lives that we don't like. There's all kinds of junk going on. And in this room, I personally know of so much of the junk that is going on. I know of my brothers who are struggling at their work because it's a terrible place to work and live. And Father, I pray that we'd learn to have the mindset of come what may, to God be the glory. God, I know of others that families are struggling just to stay together and not fall apart. And God, we say, to You be the glory, because You're the only one that can heal and fix all of that. God, I know others that have had medical things done, and there's nothing that's come of it, and it's worse now than it ever was before. And God, we don't understand that, and we don't like that. And God, we just want to acknowledge those things to You. But God, above all else, we want to say, we may not understand it, we may not know how to comprehend it, but God, here's what I've got. It's my life, and I offer it to You as a sacrifice of praise. God, that is our worship. Loving You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And there's times our mind's going to be elsewhere, and we still say, God, I worship You and I love You. God, there's times our strength is going to be gone. There's nothing else we can stand on and press forward with. But God still will say, to You alone be worshiped and glorified and praised. And God, there are going to be difficult days ahead. We know it. It's guaranteed. But Father, worship is a choice. It's a mindset. It's a lifestyle. God, help us to get rid of the old ways of making worship a part of our lives and embracing that worship is our lives. God, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You that we can read words like, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable Your judgments and Your paths beyond tracing out. Who has known Your mind? Who has ever given You counsel? Who has ever given to You, God, that You should repay them? For from You and through You and to You are all things. To You be the glory forever. Amen.